We're so glad that you came. And if Mama made you, hope you're having a good time. Hope you can grab an extra sweet roll. We do try to practice following Jesus, and we do try to practice loving one another. Rock Springs is a colossal collection of moral foul-ups who have found the greatest thing, the greatest one, and his name is Jesus. As we saw at the top of this service, whenever Jesus was born, it was the end of the beginning, and then it was the beginning of the beginning for us. God knew we were in a desperate way. Because what do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your sin? What do you do with, I'm just not enough? God said, if you want a job done right, you do it yourself. And he came into the middle of our mess. And on that day that we're celebrating today, but on that day when Jesus was born into this world, the rescue began. And because of what he did with his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, then we have eternal hope. We have forgiveness for our past. We have purpose for our present. And we have eternal life. We have a home in heaven. But in the midst of all this, and we're going to see it a little bit more clearly here in just a couple of 3 minutes, and that is, isn't it interesting that if we give God the praise and the credit for all of that, then what we get in return is peace. Peace knowing that our sin's been forgiven. Peace in knowing that we are now in a right relationship with God. So we have peace with God. We have the peace of God inside of our life. And he also gives us the capacity to have peace with other people. And I think you'd agree with me. There's never been a time in history more than right now, whenever there needs to be some peace between people. And I firmly believe the only bridge that will ever work in that situation is Jesus. So, we go from one of the most powerful, worshipful Christmas songs to one of the most tender, the one most up close and personal. And I'd ask that you join us in singing this, and it's called Silent Night. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for everybody who they made time. They made the effort. And they came together. And here we are, Lord. It's not about us. It's about you. We celebrate the fact that you came into the middle of our mess. That's what Christmas is. And it changed everything. So would you take these songs, freshen them up in our heart and our mind so that the things that we have always thought about or whatever are replaced by, oh, I see it more clearly now, Lord. I see that you did not just do something inspirational. You did something transformational. You changed the world. And Jesus, I just have to say, thank you. Not just for the world, but I am so thankful that you transformed my life, that you gave me forgiveness for the sin of my past, present, and future, that you've given me something to live for every single day, even when it's tough. And I thank you that I don't have to be afraid of death because you took care of that too. So, Lord, do a great work. We're going to read your word. We're going to examine it, see if we can't discover what it is that you want. And in the end, may our lives be changed, not because we were here, but because we are in a relationship with you. And I pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. For just a few minutes, I want to talk to you about some concluding thoughts on this series that we've been doing. And the series that we've been calling Knots in the Family Tree, but we'll get to that here in a minute. If you haven't gotten to be a part of that, they are archived through the Church Center app, and I think they're worth your time, worth your effort. Because there's a bunch of knots in Jesus' family tree. And you know, this is a family holiday. I bet there are a lot of knots in your family tree, and they might actually be at your house over the holiday. Don't look at them right now. That wouldn't be good. Let me tell you a story, and then I want to tell you the story. It was about 4 p.m. on, I believe that was a Thursday, but I do know that it was May 16th of 2013. I'd been out with a buddy riding motorcycles out into Utah and back. We were coming back through McElmo Canyon, and I low side crashed my motorcycle going about 40 miles an hour. I busted up my right humerus. And I just have to say there was absolutely nothing humorous about it. But I busted up my humerus and shoulder. And I can show you the pictures, the x-rays and stuff. Busted it into about 5 different pieces. It hurt like crazy. And it hurt for a long time like crazy because at the spot where I crashed, there was no cell signal. So my buddy had to get on his motorcycle after he had propped me up and all that stuff. He had to go to a house nearby, get a landline, call for the ambulance. And if you are not familiar with our terrain out here and never been on that road, it takes a while to get from the hospital out to that spot near the Utah line. So like I said, my riding buddy got me set up in a safe place alongside the road, and he kept me cool, pouring water over a bandana and then on to me because it was hot. And I will just say, I was so grateful for him, so grateful for him. And even though he was helping me, I'm just here to tell you, it hurt bad while I was being helped. And it kept getting worse. And I kept trying to cowboy up just a little bit more. But at the same time, I couldn't use my right arm, and I couldn't figure out exactly what had happened. Little side stories. Through a series of events on the channel, the dispatch channel, friends got word that I had crashed, didn't know it was me, but they put two and two together, and they called Leanne, and you said you were at Walmart. Safeway, happened to be at Safeway that day, and said, don't worry, but they're bringing him. My friend also went and found, if you know me, I wear what they call a Fishers of Men bracelet that reminds me that Jesus called us to be fishers of men. These are a bunch of fishing lures, and I lost it in the crash, but my friend found it. I'm just telling y'all, these are the things that happened in my life. The reason I'm telling you that my friend did all these things is because he and so many others did what they could to help me along while they and me were waiting for the real rescue. Because the rescue hadn't happened then. Then about an hour and a half later, an hour and a half of excruciating pain, the EMTs arrived in that beautiful, beautiful, beautiful ambulance. And they hopped out and did their thing, put me in a neck brace. That wasn't my main concern, but they did that, put me on a backboard, and then they put me in the ambulance, and then they hooked me up to pain medication. I am very thankful to God for pain medication. There are actually no adequate words for me to describe how it made me feel to be rescued like that. It also made me feel really good when we got back to the ER, and the Colorado State Patrol guy came in to write me a ticket, which, you know, that's one of those things. Just, it's all right, I'm dying, but sure, give me that ticket. That's fine. Now, he was kind and doing his job and stuff, but he said right before he left, he said, I just want to say, I did all the measurements. You laid that thing down when you were going about 40 miles an hour. He said, sir, you are a stud. Guys, you know what I mean. Just get some recognition. It's good. My point in telling you the story is the prep for all the rescue, the real part of the rescue, started right after the crash. But it was when the rescuers actually showed up. That is when everything changed. And in a much bigger, in a much better way, sin crashed the human condition a long, long time ago. And don't you for even one minute think that God wasn't concerned. You can read the story, and it was a colossal mess when sin entered what he had put together. Even whenever sin crashed it, he started establishing boundaries. He started doing what he could in order to prep for the rescue. And it took a while, but the preparation for the rescue began when he chose one man, and his name was Abraham. And then from Abraham, there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob. And we've been down through all these stories. That's why if you can check out these other messages, I touch on that. Because from this one guy, he then started building a family. And then from a family, he built a nation. And in and through that one particular nation who he chose, because he wanted them, he established boundaries, he established laws in order for us to see, for all of us to see, through the laws, through the prophets, that in order for us to be rescued, there is a right and there is a wrong. God was setting the stage the whole time, y'all. That's why whenever I come to Christmas, it's fun to do all of this. It's even fun to do this and sing. But Christmas is about the rescue. Because I don't care how many laws or rules you come up with, or if you buy into the ones that are in this book, let's just be honest, you and I do not measure up to our own laws. We don't measure up to our own rules. It's like we say, we're going to do better. We don't do any better. We're not going to do that. What is the one thing we go do? We've got to have some help. We're in a desperate way. Rules and laws have never redeemed anything. Laws and rules are important, but they do not rescue anything. They show that there needs to be a rescuer. They just remind us that we can't and we don't. We coulda, we shoulda, but we didn't. And I'm talking to you, whether you think that according to your measure, mine, this one, you think you're doing pretty good? Well, pretty good isn't good enough. And then a lot of us in this room, you go, I tried that, but I'm never going to be any good. So I just gave up. And I'm telling you, these knots in the family tree thing is for all of us. Because, yeah, rules don't redeem, but rescuers do. And so like we've been seeing in the series about the knots in the family tree, the guy who wrote what we've been talking about is Matthew. He was one of the 12 that Jesus asked to come and follow him. And it was beautiful because Matthew was so much of an outsider according to all the rules. And yet he said, I'm going to write my story about who Jesus is and what I experienced with him while I was camping with him and serving with him and getting to know him and just hearing him. Matthew's preparing at the beginning of his gospel, his writing. He's saying, I'm about to tell you the greatest story that has ever been told. And it's not a fairy tale. It's a real story. I was there. I saw it. I smelled it. It was just, you just can't believe it. It's just almost too hard to believe. And he starts off by going to ancestry.com. He goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people. And Tamar, he says, I just want you to know, when we get past ancestry.com, the story I'm about to tell you is unique. There is no other story. No other story. And I would say it some 2,000 years later. You can go and find any stories you want. There is no story to compare with the story of Jesus coming into the middle of our mess and rescuing us. There's not another one. The birth of Jesus Christ, you know what it means? It doesn't mean this. The birth of Jesus Christ means that there you can live your life with no more duck and hide. You don't have to run from God. God's not mad at you anymore. You don't have to say to God whenever you get into a room like this, because I know a lot of your shoulders are up around your ears, like, I don't want to go to church because it makes me feel all kinds of stuff. It's like, you don't have to look at him and go, well, you know what? I can explain everything. When Jesus came in the middle of our mess to rescue us, it cuts off self-righteousness at the knees. There's no stop. Stop playing self-righteous games, thinking you're either too good or too bad. Because this, Jesus being born, living, dying, rising again, this changes everything. The world is never the same since this happened. A lot of people in the world keep ignoring it, but the fact is, it changed everything, and I do mean everything. That's why Matt says, I need you, stop, look up here. He said, you need to stare Judah in the eyes. You need to look at Tamar. You need to look at Rahab. And yeah, you like to say David's a hero, King David's a hero, but he was not a good guy all the time. And guess what? I'm here to tell you that the Jesus I know, he didn't just come for sinners, he came from sinners, and that is the whole point. That God was up to something, working out the rescue. Because listen to me, when you begin to understand what I'm telling you today, when you understand that the chaos and the sinful, hopeless mess that we're all in, that we've all been in, that's when you begin to understand how good the good news of Jesus Christ really, really is. That God used all these broken people to prepare for the rescue. But I'm here to tell you, the rescuer finally arrived. And I am speaking not as Matthew, I'm speaking as David Ramsey from Cortez, Colorado. I know him, and I want you to know him too. Now we're going to read one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, not from Matthew, you can read that for yourself as well, but Rock Springs, online, any friends who are listening in the present time or in the future because of recording, what we're dealing with here right here, we only have a few minutes, but this is a really, really big deal, okay? And it impacts us all, and I want it to impact you for eternity. Some of you, though, are on the outside looking in, and you don't need to be on the outside anymore. You ought to come on in. The water's fine. Because I think it's time you jumped in and actually got what you really need. Anyway, Matthew gave us his point of view on all this, and he did that in the first chapter of his gospel. And then there's Luke. Luke was not one of the 12, but he was a friend of most of them. He was a friend of Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And we have every reason to believe he got what I'm about to read to you, that he wrote this down because he had one-on-one conversations with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he gives us so much detail. He was a friend of, like I said, people close to Jesus. He was also just a master historian. I'm reading from Luke 2, some of the most famous at this time of year. Luke 2, it says, and he gives us so much detail. He says, in those days, Emperor or Caesar Augustus, who himself had declared himself the Son of God, which is interesting. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. You know, let me step away for just a minute. The only reason we ever talk about Caesar Augustus is not because he was all that in a bag of chips. It's because he was a supporting player in the greatest story ever told about a humble craftsman, stonemason, carpenter from backwater Roman Empire. Interesting. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So much detail. He didn't have to add that, but he wanted to tell us what was happening in the world at that time. And historians have debated this up until recently. They said, well, Quirinius only did one census. Well, what do you know? They kept digging and they found out he did two. And Luke told us all along this was during the first one, around 4 BC. Verse 3, and everyone, because this was the requirement of the census, everyone went to his own town, the town of his family's heritage. Everyone went to his own town to register. I just want y'all to know, can you imagine the chaos that means because you're living in a different spot and you have to pack up and go to your hometown in order to do the government's business? Everybody's going, rah, 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 rah. Just telling you guys, we're not the first, probably won't be the last, to have lived through frustrating times. Verse 4, so Joseph, this is another Joseph Jacobson. He was the son of Jacob, we find out. But this Joseph was in what we would call the New Testament time. He also went up from the town of Nazareth, which oddly is in the north part, but you always go up to Jerusalem in that area. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to a little town, everybody say it with me, it was Bethlehem, the town of David. Crucial. One of the 300 predictions of where Jesus would be born and how. To Bethlehem, the town of David, because Joseph belonged to the house and the line of David, which was crucial. You know, you read that and you hear it on Charlie Brown and it sounds so noble. It sounds so noble. Go to the town of Bethlehem. Ooh. Because he was of the line and the house of David. But don't forget, Matthew showed us David, whose wife was Bathsheba. You know, because you got to poke the bear just a little bit more. Remember that? So yes, Jesus is related to David, but he's also related to Rahab, the harlot. Judah and Tamar, won't even go into that. Abraham. And then all these other sorry, good for nothing, screwed up, sinful, broken people in his bloodline and in my bloodline. Because it's a part of the story and it is the point of the story. That's what Christmas is. Verse 5. He, Joseph, went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. There are no Christmas trees. There's no Christmas carols. It's just life. And she's having to make a 90-mile trip, likely on the back of a donkey. Ladies, does that sound appealing? No. Okay. Verse 6. While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. I don't know about all women, but I just say whenever our firstborn was born, our only born, I thought my wife was going to die. It's not a laughing matter, y'all. Whenever he came out, the doctor looked at me and said, you need to sit down and put your head between your knees because you're about to pass out. Like, yeah. And then Leanne's looking over like, I'm doing all the work. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. It's interesting. You can go Google this for yourself. About the temple shepherds. There's so much behind wrapping him in cloths. Don't have time to go into that, but it is beautiful because God was telling us some stories there too. Then in this very famous scene, And listen to me. If you get it from your head to your heart, only about 18 inches, if you would just get this from your head to your heart, it will literally change your eternal destiny. Verse 8. This is how the shepherds come into this, is because there were temple shepherds involved in this. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel, that's what we translated in English, the word's really messenger. A messenger of the Lord appeared to them. They're just minding their own business at night, poking sticks in the fire, watching over the sheep. And then an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And boom! There they were. That angel, that messenger, right in the middle of all that they were doing. And hopefully I scared you enough to wake up and pay attention to what I'm saying to you. We translate it into English, and it's so poetic, but the literal translation of what Luke wrote was, they feared a big fear. They were terrified. The angel said to them, don't be afraid. You can look it up. Every occurrence of angels appearing to help people in this world, they always say, do not be afraid. Might be a clue. They're not little naked babies floating around telling you things. Apparently, they are mighty warriors. Anyway, I think the angel said, don't be afraid, for a couple reasons. Number one, apparently angels are very intimidating. The second thing, the reason I think he said, don't be afraid, is they're about to get a message direct from God. And anytime you get a message direct from God, because people say, whenever you hear God tell you things, do you hear an audible voice? They say, no, I do not. For one thing, that's like implies too much responsibility. Okay, but the other thing is, whenever God is speaking directly to you, I think our default response is the same emotional response when you go to your mailbox and you pull it out and you see an envelope that has three letters on it and it says IRS. Because you know they did not write you a thank you letter. And they're not about to say something that you're going to love. So there's this inherent thing in us is that if there is a holy God and I am unholy me, when God speaks directly to me, I think we have the same emotional response, and that is whatever God is about to say to me is probably not good. It's not going to be good at all. So I'm thinking that the messenger speaks out to these shepherds and says, don't be afraid, because essentially I'm about to tell you some things, and whatever you've been thinking, whatever you've been feeling, whatever you are assuming in this moment about encountering God, thoughts about what it means to encounter holy God, about what you've done or what you should have done, what you didn't do, you need to forget all that. Forget it. You don't need to feel afraid. He says, I bring you good news. Good news is good news. I bring you good news, but he says it's not only going to be good news, it's going to bring you great joy. It's going to have repercussions. It's going to overflow. There are going to be ripples from this. I bring you good news of great joy. And he said, and it will be for all the holy people in this campsite. Nope. All the Jewish people in this campsite. Well, I think that's true, but no, he said it's going to be for all people. He said, listen. And I'm saying to you, listen. God's got a message for you, and it is good news. It's good news, and it's not just for good people. It's not just for holy people. It's not just for Jewish people. It's not just for consistent and punctual people. It's not just for people who keep their promises. It's not just for people who have showed up at church more times than the person they're sitting next to. It's good news for all people, even people who aren't here, even people who aren't even tuning in. Which means, listen to me, it means that your behavior, your personal righteousness, all your attempts, and nobody even knows about all your attempts to be good. It means that even your inconsistencies, when you don't even live up to your own expectations, and listen to me, it means that even your sin You're wanting to be God in your life. Even your sin that separates you from God has become irrelevant. It is irrelevant for you to be good or bad in order to have a good or right relationship with God, because I am here in this moment on the 24th of December of 2022. I am here to announce to you there is something that God has decided to do, not because of you, but in spite of you. That's the announcement from the angel as well. And he says, this is what it is. Listen to me, shepherds. He said, today in the town of David, say it with me, a Savior. Come on, let's do it like we mean it this time. Today in the town of David, a Savior. It's very important to understand this, y'all. He did not say, today in the city of David, a coach has been born. Get out there and give it your best shot. Come on, boys, we can do it. This is halftime. We can win this thing. He didn't say, today in the town of David, a helper. Ooh, let me give you a leg up. You do all you can, and then, like grandfather, pat you on the head. You did good. He didn't say, today in the town of David, an encourager or an example. No, he said, today in the town of David, a Savior, a rescuer, has been born to you. Because listen to me, God knew what we needed, what you still need, what I still need. And you know what he did? He said, I'm going to give that to them, and I'm going to give it as a gift. They cannot earn it, they can't buy it, they can't barter for it, they can't bargain for it. A Savior has been born to you, and he is, all heads up, and he is exactly who you need, and that is, he is the Christ, the Messiah. He is Messiah, the Lord. And those guys are still going, okay, hold on. And he says, lean in. This is going to be your sign. Here's your sign. Okay. It's going to be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby. What? That don't make no sense. We need someone strong. It's like God's always turning the world upside down. He said, there's going to be a sign to you, and you're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths, and he's going to be lying in a feeding trough, in a manger. And see, we've heard it so many times, that feels like a throwaway line. But it isn't. Like I said, Google temple shepherds. Fascinating. And just when their heartbeat had gotten back down to normal, like, okay, this is good. Good news. And boom! The whole sky lights up with all these warrior messengers. It says in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with that one messenger, that angel. And they were all praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. We sang it last week. Gloria in excelsis Deo. In other words, we just delivered the best news you will ever have. And if you didn't get it yet, you're about to get it now, and that is, God gets all the credit for what is about to happen. You don't get any of the credit. This whole idea started with God. He's been prepping the rescue for a long, long time. This whole rescue thing was orchestrated by God because of messed up, sinful people. It was paid for by God. It ends with God. And so in the end, as the credits roll, God gets all the credit and God gets all the glory and all the praise and all the applause. I love my job when I get to tell people that. Because see, that's what God gets. But watch this. We get something out of the deal too. Because the angels, the messengers kept saying, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. It's a tough thing to actually translate into English, I'm told. But I will tell you, this is huge. This is huge. In that moment, the rescue had begun. And that is when everything, and I do mean everything, changed. Now, when you can clearly see that, and I hope you can see it right at this moment, when you can clearly see what is happening here, that God really did send a Savior. He was related to very real people. It has been chronicled. It has been written down by people who were there that God did send a Savior. No, let me correct that. God sent the Savior. There is no other. God sent the Savior into this world. That's when you are in a place to finally and personally understand, and if you like to fill in blanks, that's fine. It's going to be on the screen. Through Jesus, God offers salvation and forgiveness to you, regardless of what you have or haven't done. And when that settles into your heart, God gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory and the credit. And you get all the peace. Wouldn't you like to have some peace of mind? Wouldn't you like to know that you are in right standing with God? Because instead of him chasing you down like he's about to hurt you, what if he's trying to chase you down with a signed pardon in his hand? That'd give you peace. You'd have peace with God. You'd have peace inside of yourself. He even gives you the power and the capacity to have peace with other people. Yeah. But it does come down to God's going to get all the credit. And if you will give him all the credit, he'll give you all the peace. But as long as you and I try to leverage what you and I think we're doing, today we're pretty good. Well, that weekend down at spring break, that wasn't good. Yeah. As long as you and I try to leverage what we've done or managed not to do, he's not going to get much credit at all. Tip of the hat, maybe, every once in a while. And the more important thing for what we're talking about here today, God's not going to get any credit, and you will not have any peace. Because you will always know in your heart of hearts you could have always done a little bit more. You could have tried a little harder. You could have always been a better husband, father, son, brother. You could have been a better sister, mother. Could have been a better daughter, better wife. Could have been a better worker, if only I'd tried harder. Could have been a better worker, better boss, better friend, better parent, better child. I'm just telling you, from my own experience and the experience in it with other people, it's only when you are and I were able to see, or that we're able to see, that God needs to get the credit, and we say, thank you, God, for paying my whole bill. All of it, paid in full. That's when we start to understand he deserves all the credit for our forgiveness, our purpose, and our eternal life. That's when we can experience the peace that we truly, truly long for. Because what I'm telling you is the peace doesn't come from what you know. It comes from who you know. And you need to know Jesus. At that first Christmas when Jesus was born, God essentially said, everything has now changed. The rescue is now in motion. I've sent you what you needed most. I did not send you a new, improved, altered set of rules so that you can keep trying to perform your way into my good graces. I didn't do that. No, what I did is I just sent you a forgiver because you needed forgiveness. You need a Savior. And I'm giving him to you as a gift. So that all you have to do, just like with any other gift, all you have to do is receive it. Receive the gift. And that way, you never, ever have to come to me and interact with me based on what you do or what you manage not to do. Because all of that's irrelevant. So, when that happens, I think you're going to want to give me the glory, the honor, the praise, and the credit. And because I love you, and I want to relate to you, and my Holy Spirit will take up residence in you, you'll be able to experience peace, real peace, peace that you don't really even have enough words to describe. And you'll have that not because of what you do, but because of what all I have already done. So the bottom line reason that we celebrate Christmas, the reason we threw together this celebration party that may not be right at every turn, but boy, is it real, is because God decided not to pay back the human race, but instead he decided to pay for every person to be redeemed. Jesus came to rescue us, and that's when everything changed, and it needs to change for you today. Would you bow your head? Heavenly Father, thank you that we have so much to celebrate. Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us, because he is just what we need, and that is a Savior. Thank you for making it into a situation so that we can all come to you in the exact same way. We can all come to you not on the basis of what we do or what we don't do. We can approach you and be friends with you simply on the basis of what you've done for us. I'm praying, Lord, I'm asking you that in a very real and tangible way, would you make it a reality for your incredible grace, your incredible mercy, would just break through the barriers that we put up in our hearts. We need to break through the barrier of our hearts and our minds here today, Lord. I'm asking you, whether it's in the online campus, the Cortez campus, would you please help many people right now to have the courage to take their faith, whatever measure it is, because you said it doesn't take much. Because it's not the amount of faith, it's what we put our faith in. Help them to take their faith and to intentionally place it into you, onto you, just like leaning onto, like sitting in a chair. We put all of our weight onto you, knowing that you will forgive us of our sin, give us purpose for our present, and then you take away the fear of death because you give us everlasting life. May they experience your forgiveness, your purpose, your everlasting life, and your peace. Thank you so much, God, for your amazing peace. You've been so faithful in that. You've given me the ability, you've given us the ability to have peace with you, to have peace of mind and heart within our soul, and you give us the capacity and the strength to have peace with other people. That's such a priceless gift. So God, because of this service, we got it together so that we could give you all the credit and all the praise and glory for it, all of it. Thank you, Jesus, in whose precious name I pray. Amen. Listen, I hope that, and I sure appreciate your respect in listening to what I have to say. I say it with love because I love you, church. If you have literally responded in your heart by praying a simple prayer to say, God, I'm leaning into you. I need your forgiveness. I need your purpose. I need your peace and everlasting life. I would really, really like to know about that. You can reach out through the Church Center app. You can come find me. You can pass a note to me. I'm not the one that really is the big deal. It's you. We want to help you take your next best step of faith. That's why whenever we go into the new year, I'm starting off with this idea of fueling your faith so that it can be strong. Even whenever the world that we live in feels so empty. We're serious about this. Jesus is all that and a bag of chips and so much more. I would really like to know that you've made a choice. We want to help you.